Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. Day 250 days into our three-year journey through the Bible, we come to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the truth of your word and for the power of it. We thank you that your word has life for us as it shows us our need for Christ and shows us Christ's fulfillment of everything to meet our need. We pray, Father, that you would write your word in our hearts and that you would be our teacher during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You must make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars, and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock, in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you. But he will lay them on all who hate you, and you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. If you say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?" you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. and he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. That is Deuteronomy chapter 7 in the Word of God. So here's where we have to do some covenantal adjustment. This is Moses speaking to the Old Covenant people of God, the nation of Israel, and they are engaged in holy war. They are engaged in the conquest of the Promised Land. They're going to go to battle against seven nations that are more numerous and mightier than they are. We today live in the New Covenant age, and the nature of the kingdom of God has been transformed from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. No longer are we a political nation state that has borders and territory and a standing army, but rather the holy war that we are called to engage in is a spiritual warfare against the forces of wickedness of this world and the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, and indeed even our own flesh that rages within us. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear, we do not wage war against flesh and blood. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So when we look in church history, and we see things like the Crusades, where the Pope called God's people to march on the Promised Land and defeat the Muslim occupiers and to, you know, slaughter them. Very famously, the Pope put Jerusalem under the ban, and he said, you should make a complete destruction of Jerusalem. And so they killed every man, woman, and child in Jerusalem. All of that, all the thinking behind that from beginning to end was completely wrong, completely unbiblical, completely out of step with what God has revealed in the New Covenant age. But that doesn't mean that we're not involved in a holy war. That doesn't mean that we don't have to be zealous in how we fight. That doesn't mean that we don't have a serious enemy to face and serious conquest to do. But it's the gospel that conquers human hearts. It's the gospel that dethrones and neutralizes the enemies. It's the gospel that equips us for the kind of warfare that we are called to engage in, which is to set free the captives who have been taken captive by Satan and blinded by him to do his will, and to bring them into the kingdom of God and to bring them into God's people. And so we can pick up some principles here, and that is, there's a warning against intermarriage. That is still a good principle to follow. Paul does give advice of how a believer should behave if they find themselves in a marriage to an unbeliever, but we should not willingly enter into marriage with unbelievers, because a household where the two parents worship different gods, one is following the Lord, one is following after idols and worshiping false gods, that cannot be a spiritually united household. You can't bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's going to cause idolatry to be in your household. So we should avoid intermarriage with non-Christians. But also, we should be very zealous to make sure that we are thorough in our lives of removing those things that are causing our hearts to stumble. So rather than going throughout the land, right, and getting rid of those things, we need to go throughout. Maybe our church needs to be called to repent and called to examine our hearts of what our idols are, what idols there may be within the church, our own hearts, our own lives. We need to examine and find out, what idols do I have? Am I idolizing the American dream? Am I idolizing politics? Am I idolizing my own comfort? Am I idolizing my nation? You know, do I have a sort of America first perspective on the kingdom of God, and where I care more about the United States of America than I do about the Church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God on earth? Do I have a classist, prejudicial approach that I sort of look at other middle class, college educated people. And I say, well, those are like more righteous people whose lives are better than people who are, you know, poor or people who don't have very much education. Do I have that sort of, that's an idolatry, right? And we need to be relentless about searching out these various forms of idolatry and repenting of them and smashing those idols from out of our hearts and from out of our churches and from out of our worldview. That needs to be key. And there's another beautiful thing that I think we can get from Deuteronomy 7, and that is this doctrine of election for God's own purposes. It's beautiful. We find it in verses 6 through 8, where God says, I've chosen you. I've chosen you to be a people. I find it interesting that many Christians who are uncomfortable with the New Testament doctrine of election that's clearly taught in Romans, in, you know, the Gospel of John, in 1 Peter, in Ephesians. You've got clear doctrine of election taught repeatedly throughout the New Testament, and many Christians are uncomfortable with that. They don't like that. They want to preserve free will and say it's really people who choose God and not God who chooses people. Well, God couldn't be any clearer in the Old Testament that he chose Israel, and many of those people don't have a problem to say, oh yeah, of all the nations in the world, God chose Israel. He chose them to be his holy people. Well, so why is it okay for God in the Old Covenant to choose a people to be his people, but in the New Covenant, it's not okay for him to choose people to be his people? That's like a disconnect there. The fact is that the same God who is sovereign over all is the God of election in both Old and New Testament, and he chooses the people to be his own people. And he doesn't do it because of anything that we can offer him. He doesn't need anything from our hands. He's not looking at us and saying, now there's a guy I really need on my team. He's got good attributes. No, because not only does he choose us and call us, but then he equips us for service in his kingdom. He gives us everything we need to be his faithful people. So we should stand in awe of the fact that the Lord of the universe, the God who made and controls and holds and rules all things, would choose us. We should see ourselves as the least and the fewest and the lowest. That's exactly what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he says, God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and the things that are not to shame the things that are. See, he said God chose. He chose weak and foolish and those things that are not regarded as being anything in the eyes of the world. That's us. And we need to freely admit that, and we need to revel in that, because it is God's electing grace that makes all the difference, and therefore he gets all the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for choosing us and calling us and making us your own. Thank you for equipping us to serve you and your kingdom purposes in this world. Help us to hunt down and root out idolatry in our hearts and lives and churches. May we be your faithful people, a people holy to the Lord our God. And may we proclaim your gospel, and by the power of your gospel, set the captives free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining me. Tomorrow we'll be continuing on in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Have a blessed day in the Lord.